Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you're not already there. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His Word this morning. Father, we've lifted up songs and prayers and heard Your words. We've given our hearts and our minds and our ears. We've given financially today, and Lord, we come now that You might give once more to us through Your Word. That Your Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would pierce us this morning. That You would use Your Word to show us areas in our lives that maybe we have hidden or that we've been deceived about. But God, You know. So Lord, we pray that You would work mightily through Your Word this morning. Give us the grace that we need. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Several years ago, I was meeting with a friend of mine who is not a Christian. And I asked him if he minded if I asked him a couple of questions about what he thought about spiritual things. And he said, sure, that would be fine. And so I asked him if he believed that there was a heaven and a hell. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what do you think about hell? And he said, well, people like Adolf Hitler go to hell. And so I thought about that, and I asked him, I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, people that kill, I mean, he was responsible for millions of people dying. So hell is reserved for people like that. And I thought, okay, well, what if somebody just killed a million people? And he said, yeah, they would go to hell. Okay, well, what if somebody only killed thousands of people? Yeah, they would too. Okay, what if they just killed hundreds of people? Well, they would too. Okay, well, what about 10 people? Say somebody killed 10 people. Would that person go to hell? He said, yeah, but you're probably getting warmer. And so I said, okay, well, 5 people. And he said, well, that person's probably okay then. And at that point, I started getting worried because I know him and I know he hadn't killed anybody. And I mean, he believed that as long as you didn't kill a lot of people, that you probably going to make it to heaven. And we continued our conversation. We talked about other things. But most people would say that when it comes to sin, the big no-no is murder. I think most people would agree with the fact that murder is a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's something that you shouldn't commit. And if you don't murder, then you probably got a pretty good chance of getting into heaven, as long as you're not killing people. And I think we all can agree that that's a good thing, that we should not be killing people. I mean, hopefully you learned that as a child, that that's not good to murder. But I think it's also a good thing to see what Jesus says about this topic of murder in Matthew chapter 5. If you got your Bible and you're not already there, go ahead, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We started going through Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching about what it means to be a citizen of His kingdom. Verses 3 through 12, we saw that Jesus described the character of a kingdom citizen, that somebody who has been transformed, changed, and now they have this humble posture towards life. They're living differently. They hate sin, and they love God. Verses 14 through 16, we saw that somebody lives that way is going to live markedly different, that they're going to live as salt and light in the world. They're going to take advantage of opportunities that they have to tell people about Jesus, about the hope that they have within them. And some of these things that Jesus was teaching was raising questions about whether or not Jesus had come to do away with God's word. And there were questions about what he thought about God's word. And then we saw last week in verses 17 through 20 that Jesus says, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I didn't come to get rid of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And then we ended last week with verse 20, this radical idea, really the entire, I think the entire theme for the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 20 real quick. For I tell you, Jesus speaking, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to remember what we talked about last week. These scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious authorities of the day. They were more or less, I mentioned last week, they were like billboards that walked around, and that's what everybody saw. They were holy and pious. They were the ones that everybody looked to for spiritual guidance about the question of how to get into heaven. But Jesus comes and he says, they've got it all wrong. And the reason that he says that they've got it all wrong is, and he talks about this as it goes through the Sermon on the Mount, yes, there are things that God's word commands that we don't do, but if we're just going through the religious activity of not doing certain things, we're missing the point. And that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to the people, is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they're missing the heart of the law. And so that's what Jesus was saying. So what Jesus is doing, he's really re-educating the people. He steps in as the true rabbi, the true teacher, who correctly interprets the law of God so the people of God can, by the Spirit of God, do the will of God. So that's what Jesus is coming to do. And in chapters 5, he gives 6 examples of ways that the scribes and the Pharisees have gotten off track, and they've misinterpreted God's word, and they're misleading God's people. And you'll notice in chapter 5 that there's this contrast that we'll start to see. In verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said, in verse 21, but I say, in verse 22, and that repeats itself throughout chapter 5. And so this morning, we're going to look at the very first example of this misunderstanding the Pharisees had in verses 21 to 26. Jesus is going to give them the teaching that they're used to hearing, what the scribes and the Pharisees have been teaching. And then Jesus is going to say, this is what it really means. This is my interpretation. This is God's interpretation of what the Pharisees and the scribes have been teaching. So that's what they've taught you. Here's what I'm going to teach you, and then he's going to apply it. So that's really the outline. What you've heard, what I say, and then how to apply it. So beginning in verse 21, let's read. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus is quoting the 6th commandment from Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 here. It would have been something that they would have all agreed on. They would have said, yeah, I'm good with that. I'm familiar with that. It would have been accepted everywhere in Israel. They knew that God was the giver of life, and God alone had the right to take it away. That word for murder, it is the word that's used for premeditated, deliberate act, a premeditated, deliberate act of violence toward another person that ends another person's life. It's not dealing with war, the act of war. It's not dealing with self-defense. They would have used a completely different word for that. And so it's talking about a premeditated act that causes a person to die. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Murder was sin under the Old Testament law, as it is today, as it's against the law today. And Jesus completely agrees with that. Jesus is not going against that. He also agrees with the consequence of it. Look again at verse 21. He says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The judgment under Old Testament law was death. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God says the taking of one's life is a serious offense, and there will be justice for it. If someone is guilty of murder, they would have been liable to judgment in the highest court in Israel, and they could be put to death. And so the Pharisees, they taught the command, you shall not murder, and that's good. One of the first things that you learn in life is that it's not good to kill people. I hope you've learned that. Right, people are going to make you mad. People are going to make you angry. Note to self, don't kill people. So it's a good start, and Jesus agrees with what they're saying, but the problem is that the Pharisees stopped. They stopped right there, and they said, as long as you're not killing people, then you're good with God. Just don't kill people. But they missed the heart of God's command. But Jesus knew the intent of it. Look at verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus says, you've heard that it's good not to murder. And that's true. But that's not the whole truth. Let me fill you in on the whole truth. We need to first understand that when Jesus says, but I say, he's not contradicting, he's not disagreeing with what God said on Mount Sinai. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus has already told us in verse 17, we talked about last week, that he didn't come to get rid of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so he's not contradicting it. He's not contrasting it. He's not replacing it or opposing it. He's not updating the law. Instead, Jesus is rightly interpreting what God said on Mount Sinai. He's saying this is what God meant. He's clarifying. He's correcting what the Pharisees were teaching about God, about what God said. Jesus wants us to know that while it's true that God doesn't want us to murder people, he's equally concerned about the attitude of our hearts. Notice what he says. Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. God's concerned with the attitude of our hearts. He's not just concerned with the act that the Pharisees were talking about. He's not just worried about the external action. But he's equally concerned with the inner attitude. Is there anger in your heart? Is there bitterness towards someone? Jesus says God sees your heart, and he calls that anger sin. Now, the anger that Jesus is talking about here is not the same kind of anger when you're talking on the cell phone and you get a dropped call. He's not talking about the kind of anger that you feel when you get back home from the grocery store and realize that you forgot to buy the milk. He's not talking about the kind of anger that you feel when, you know, you're in rush hour traffic and realize all of a sudden that you've got a flat tire. That's not the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about situational anger. That's a sermon for another day. That can be sin because it can show a lack of patience. It can show spiritual immaturity, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Here, Jesus is talking about relational anger, that vengeful attitude in our heart that's directed at other people. I'm sure some of you are also wondering, well, Jason, doesn't the Bible tell us about righteous anger? Isn't there something, the Bible says something about having righteous anger. Yep, that's true. Moses showed anger toward Pharaoh when Pharaoh was unjustly, when he was being unjust to God's people. David was angry with the blasphemies that were coming out of Goliath's mouth. Jesus was angry with how the people had turned God's house into a den of thieves, and he turned the tables upside down. So, there is righteous anger, but righteous anger is directed at injustice in the world. And there's all sorts of injustice. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves that's not really the kind of anger that we're used to. I think if we think that that's the anger that we're used to, that when I'm angry, it is righteous anger, I think there's a deeper problem that we need to deal with, and that's called pride. And so righteous anger has to do with great injustice in the world, whether it's abuse or rape or racism. There are true injustices in the world that can be classified as us being righteously angry toward. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. So back to verse 22. This attitude of murder, which is anger, when it's left unattended, leads to murderous action. Jesus shows us by talking about everyone who insults his brother. And the word that he uses here, this insult, the original language, it's raka. It may say that in the translation that you have. It means idiot or you good for nothing. Fool is the word mora, which we get our term moron from. It's a way of insulting somebody and calling their character into question. Jesus says murder condemns you. But the name-calling, the gossip, the slander that's coming out of your mouth is a symptom of a heart problem that condemns you as well. And so Jesus says it's the same thing. Look over, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Listen to what Jesus says here. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you think evil thoughts about someone, or you speak words that defraud a person, or you assault their character, or you intend to hurt someone by what you're saying, Jesus says that makes you liable to judgment. That's what Jesus says. And this, I can't... This is so important. Jesus teaches that the internal sin of anger condemns us before God just like murder does. Just like murder. We need to get that. So we've seen what the Pharisees taught, that murder condemns us. Jesus agrees with that. Goes a step further and says that the attitude of the heart condemns us as well. It's not just the external action. So how does he apply it? Look how he applies it. Verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In Jerusalem, the worshipers, they would come to the temple, and they'd bring their offering to the Lord. And Jesus says, if you're there and you're in the most intimate moment between you and God, if you're there at the altar and the Lord brings to your mind your neighbor or maybe your boss, or maybe somebody you went to college with, maybe somebody you work with, and you remember there at the altar, you remember that you have sinned against that person, and you've never called them, you've never emailed them, you've never sent them a letter, you've never gone to talk to them, you've never done whatever to try and make it right. If your knee is bowed at the altar, you're there to give God what is due him as an expression of your love. Jesus says you stop right there, you leave that at the altar, and you go and make it right. He doesn't care what you're about to do. Scripture says clearly God delights in our offering. He delights in us singing songs and praying prayers. He delights in us giving our money, tithing back to him. He delights in those things. But those things cease to be any good when they're brought with a heart that's harboring sin. And that's what Jesus is illustrating in verses 23 and 24. David, in Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, he says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In our text, Jesus says that if you're offering your gift to the Lord and you remember while you're there that you've wronged somebody, you leave it there at the altar and go. First be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. That means go and confess your sins to that person. Confess your wrong to that person. Ask them to forgive you. Begin that process of reconciliation. That is not an easy step. But Jesus promises that he will be with us every step of the way. He says, "I will be with you to the end of the age." And you say, "Well, Jason, Jesus told them that when they were told to go make disciples." Yes, that's true, but it's the same promise for helping us live like disciples. Jesus will be with you when you take that step to make reconciliation with someone. You may be saying, "Well, Jason, what if somebody's done something to me? What if I've been the one wrong?" We're talking, this passage is talking about if I've done something wrong to somebody else, what if somebody's done something wrong to me? Does Jesus talk about that? I'm glad you asked, because he does. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Jesus says, if there's anger, bitterness that's pent up, you got it directed towards somebody because they have done something to you, Jesus says, forgive them. Forgive them. The same kind of thing over in Matthew chapter 18, 15, where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't go post it on Facebook or post it on Twitter. Don't go call your Sunday school class and say, "Did you know what so-and-so did to me?" He doesn't say that. He says, you and you alone, go to that person. That's step one. Go and talk to him. Make it right. If he listens, then you've gained a brother. Reconciliation, make things right. And I hope you've noticed. I hope you notice in both instances, both situations, who does Jesus say has the responsibility to make it right? Me and you. It's not the other person. See, God doesn't care who committed the wrong. It's up to you and me to take the step of reconciliation. So you go. And you try to reconcile. You do what's possible, what's in your court. Make things right, he says, with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Why? Why would he say that? Because your heart is what matters. That's what matters. Matthew 9, 13, Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." See, the Lord doesn't just want our sacrifice or our singing or our tithe check or our prayers or our quiet times. He wants our hearts. Our heart. He wants all of our heart, and that is a costly thing. It costs something to be humble and to pick up the telephone and to call that person. It takes courage to reach out and ask somebody. You just go sit down and have coffee. We need to talk. It takes courage to solve that relationship. It takes grace to be able to forgive somebody who's hurt you. And this is what we've got to understand, that Jesus lived this. This is not Jesus just giving us this teaching. This is what God would have you do. This isn't for me. This is just for y'all. Jesus lived this. I mean, isn't this why Jesus came for this reason? He came to earth to reconcile us with him and us with one another. That's the purpose behind which he came. He came and fulfilled the law, something that we broke. He perfectly loved others when we do not. I mean, he made the step of reconciliation when we would not do that. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he took on himself all of our bitterness, all of our anger, all of our hate. He took it all on himself and he went to a cross on our behalf, in our place. I don't care how bad somebody is, if that person responds to the Lord Jesus, humbles themselves before the Lord Jesus and repents and believes, that person can be saved. And you might hear that, and it might cause you to think of somebody who's terrible. I don't know, it might cause you to think of Adolf Hitler. I don't know. But that might seem off to you. God would save Adolf Hitler? Absolutely, if he humbled himself and repented and believed in Jesus. And that might rub you the wrong way. And I would say two things to that. One, we think too low of God. Two, we think too highly of ourselves. That's why Jesus came. The only reason we don't do those things is because of God's restraining hand and God's mercy in our lives. It's the only reason we're not like that. It's only because of what he's doing. There's nothing about the gospel that should lead us to brag or to boast. All it should do is produce in us a heart that wants to respond to Christ by loving others and loving him. You might be sitting there and saying, well, yeah, Jason, you got to say that. You're the preacher. Let me tell you, if you knew me 20 years ago, you would not say that. Jesus came to save sinners. That's what he does. He wants us to be aware of the seriousness of this issue of reconciliation. It's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. Look again, verse 25, last section there. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. By the way, when it says to go and make it right with somebody, it's the Greek word that means go. It doesn't mean anything else. Get up and go. Go make it right. So here, verses 25 and 26, Jesus paints another picture for us. This time it's somebody who owes a debt and the relationship's broken, so they're getting hauled into court. And Jesus says, you need to go make it right. Make it right before they haul you in, before the judge, and the judge sends you to prison. Make it right, Jesus says. Same thing about broken relationship. There is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord and he will be the ultimate judge. Every one of us will stand there. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart, we need to hear this. If you're not willing to give up bitterness and anger and resentment that abides in your heart, it raises great questions as to whether or not you truly know Jesus. I mean, he talks about this all throughout the Gospels. This is not just me saying you don't know Jesus if you can't get rid of that stuff. Jesus talks about this all over the place. Someone who can't forgive other people, Jesus says, how can you expect to be forgiven? And it's not because we somehow earn our salvation or we earn points with God because we're forgiving people. It's simply the mark of somebody who has been born again. It's the fruit of a person who knows Jesus. We're aware that we have been shown mercy. And so we extend that mercy to others. And yes, there will be relationships in this life that will forever be scarred because of sin. That's true. But he's talking about the anger and resentment and bitterness that some of us, maybe even here this morning, are holding on to. If we're Christians and the Spirit of God lives in us, the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. If God is moving you to reconcile with someone else, somebody's hurt you or you've hurt somebody else, he says to go and make it right. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, please hear this. We are a bunch of messed up people. Christians are messed up people, just like everybody else. That's why we're here. If we don't consider ourselves messed up, maybe you say, well, I've heard people say the church is for sinners, and you know, I'm not really a sinner. I don't really do anything wrong. Well, if you feel that way, I'm sorry, but you might as well just not come back, because we don't have anything to offer somebody who's sinless. You don't need anything we've got to offer, because the only thing that we have to offer is the gospel, and that's for sinners. And we want to be a people who are living that out and helping one another live that out, because there's coming a day when we will all stand before the judge. And if we haven't pursued people to reconcile with, then we're going to be held accountable for that. And so what I want to do before we close is just take about 2 minutes of just reflection. Just silent reflection. I want you to think about right now, if there is somebody, if you were to stand before the Lord this morning and you know that you're not right with somebody. Maybe you're sitting here and you see somebody walk in the building and you think, man, I got to get out of here. I can't be in the same place with that person. Or maybe you think, man, I sure am glad that person's here this morning, because they need to hear what the preacher's going to talk about. Or maybe you're here and you know if somebody sees you, they may turn around and walk out. I want us to reflect and think about if there's anyone that we need to reconcile with. Maybe it's somebody here. Maybe it's somebody that's not here. Maybe you need to take your bulletin and you need to write down names of people that you need to reach out to and reconcile with. But I want to take about just a couple of minutes, if you would just bow your head, and I'll close this in prayer, and just think about how you maybe are harboring bitterness and anger. If we haven't pursued people, we need to go reconcile. We need to pursue that person. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use your word for our good and for your glory. Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would apply it to our hearts. Father, if there are some who need to make things right with a parent or a sibling, or if there are husbands here that need to repent before their wives, wives who need to repent before their husbands, or children who have sinned against their parents, Father, if there are some who have lied and need to confess or stolen, gossip, committed, whatever it might be, Father, you know our hearts. You know everything. We pray that you would not leave us comfortable this morning, but that you would help us to prepare for that day when we will stand before you. Lord, I pray that we would not be able to stand and to just put it off. I pray that we would even have to run out of this place today before the music ends if we know that there's somebody that we need to reconcile with. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in that way. Cleanse us. Purify us. God, give us grace. We pray that there will be much fruit that comes from this, that we will be a people who hate sin and love you. God, help our confidence not to be in us and our desire to just get it done. Instead, our confidence would be in the one who paid it all for us. The one who shed his blood so that we could be reconciled to you. And so give us grace. Empower us with your gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand? And if you need to make things right today, make things right. Nobody's going to think anything less of you if you have to leave before the song gets over, or if you have to walk over to somebody even while we're sitting here and you need to make it right. Make it right. Don't quench the Spirit. Be obedient to the Spirit's leading. Respond as the Lord leads you.